Thanksgiving for the month, conclude our discussion of giving of thanks. I want to consider really briefly once more our continual thanks, which we ought to offer unto God and our Father. As we think about where we started this month, we must remember what we read of the psalmist. We must remember that that man David, penning many psalms, discussing the goodness of God, discussing his might, discussing his deliverance from his enemies. But remember the mindset of the psalmist as he sought to praise God and give him thanks. We see it in many of his psalms, but specifically we'll focus on the 34th division of Psalm this evening. We'll look at these 22 verses with the hopes to be able to make the proper application to them. And we will look to conclude our theme of Thanksgiving for the month. In the 34th Psalm, you may remember, this man David would begin discussing how he will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When you think about the consistency of our faith, when you think about our devotion and our dedication to God, we must never lose sight of what's important. We must never lose sight of what God has done for us, how he has, through his Son, destroyed our greatest enemy, being death. Through his Son, he's destroyed and put to bed this sin in his flesh. Through his Son, he's given us hope. Through his Son, he has attributed to us promises that will endure. When we think about that, we can put ourselves in the mindset of David, who will bless the Lord at all times. Praising shall not cease, but it shall be continual, and it shall be in his mouth. As the psalmist would continue on, he says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and shall also be glad. He would say, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I like how David turns it from a singular approach, but then turns it into some crowdsourcing, where he would encourage the readers, he would encourage those that are his companions and those around him, those perhaps his kinsmen according to the flesh, to magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I think about what the Hebrews writer would say over in Hebrews, the second chapter. In Hebrews, the second chapter, specifically at verse number 12, one of those scriptures that we discuss when we discuss our singing, how we ought to sing, lifting up our voices. But in Hebrews, the second chapter, at verse number 12, the Bible would say, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Think about that scripture that Paul writes over there in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, how when we all come together, we all might have a song prepared. We all might have a doctrine to be taught. Thinking about how when we are preparing our minds to be focused on the Lord, that even goes a bit further, where perhaps we have something ready to impart to our brethren. Think about there in Hebrews, the second chapter, at verse 12, I will sing and I will declare thy name in the midst of the church amid my brethren. Going back to the 34th Psalm, he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. He says in verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. Thinking about what the Bible would say in 2 Timothy, the first chapter at verse number 7, how in the latter times, how in this New Testament, God has not given us the spirit any longer of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. He said, he delivered me from all my fears. You might think about that man David's story, how that man David was dealing with the opposition of Saul. That man David was dealing with the opposition of the Philistines. That man David was even dealing with the opposition of his own son Absalom from time to time. Time and time again, many enemies would compass him. Many enemies would be at his life. But David, never losing sight of who it was that delivered him, would continually praise the name of the Lord. He would continually think about the deliverance from not only his fears, but his enemies that the Lord would provide, according to verse 4 of Psalm 34. It says in verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. I think about the scripture that brother brought up this morning in Ephesians, the first chapter. In Ephesians, the first chapter, making reference to our understanding being enlightened, making reference to Christ Jesus and how we look unto him, how we have a knowledge of how we can get by in this life, how we have a knowledge of how we can overcome sin and a knowledge of how we can overcome that last enemy being death. It says they looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. In verse 6 of the 34th division of Psalm, it says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Time and time again, the psalmist would discuss the deliverance that would come to him by the mighty hand of the Lord. Verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivered them. O taste, in verse number 8. Says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Perhaps this scripture looks familiar to you, but I think about the similar language that comes about in the book of 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, going there with me really quickly, this time in the third chapter, you might remember where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Instead of good, you see in 1 Peter, the third chapter. In 1 Peter, the third chapter. Let me make sure I didn't get that scripture wrong. It's 1 Peter, the second chapter. It's getting ahead of myself. But in 1 Peter, the second chapter, you may remember, as Peter was encouraging the church, Peter encouraging those strangers that were scattered about in verse number 1, where he says, wherefore lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We see that the psalmist would bring out that we ought to taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I think about what the Hebrews writer would discuss. Certainly we've discussed in times past in Hebrews the 6th chapter, if you go there quickly with me, in Hebrews the 6th chapter, pertaining to those first principles, we've cited in times past that Paul even said in verse 3, and this we will do if God permit. But look at what he says in verse number 4. In verse number 4 of Hebrews 6, it says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. It's impossible if they have done these things, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they do what? Well, they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and they put him to an open shame. We're talking about the gracious gift that God gave to all mankind in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is impossible if we were once enlightened. It was impossible if we were looking on him, lightened in the face and unashamed. It's impossible if we once became a part of Christ and his kingdom. If we once put on Christ, if we once tasted that heavenly gift, if we once tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, certainly in the context of the Hebrews writer in the first century, those miraculous gifts. But we understand, according to Titus, the first chapter, verse 2, there is eternal life still promised. Those things of the world to come, it is impossible if we tasted those things. But then we fall away, according to verse number 6, to renew them again unto repentance. Because what we're doing is we're putting Christ right back on that cross. That's as if the Israelites, being and defeating those enemies, going into a land of promise, driving out all of those nations, but then getting involved with the idolatry that those nations were partaking in. It's almost as if you're forgetting the very goodness and the gracious gift that God had given you all together. It is not for us to do. We see that in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 6. But we ought to taste and see, according to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 2 and 3, we ought to taste and see that the Lord is gracious, and according to the psalmist here, that the Lord is good. Going back to the 34th division of Psalm, we see in verse 9 that we ought to fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack, and they suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It says, come ye, children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil. Thinking about the Bible and what it says in James, the 3rd chapter, in verse number 9. How can we bless our brother, but also and bless the Lord and speak ill of our brother, rather? How we ought to keep our tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is now where I wanted to go in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, at verse number 11, verse number 10 and 11, where Peter again would speak and say, according to verse number 11, let him eschew evil and let him do good. Let him seek peace and let him ensue it. Looking for peace, doing good, eschewing the evil, according to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, at verse number 12. It says, the eyes of the Lord are open, or rather over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that does evil. Peter, taking a couple verses from the 34th Psalm, we see the same thing in Psalm 34, verse 14 and 15, that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. I suppose this is why in John, the 9th chapter, when all of those individuals were scrutinizing and examining that individual who Christ had healed pertaining to his blindness, they were inquiring about him, trying to find out whether or not he sinned. Then they went and asked his parents whether or not they sinned pertaining to his blindness. The blind man couldn't pontificate, couldn't give any sort of conjecture. But he says, in terms of my blindness, all I know is I once was blind, but now I do see. Nevertheless, we see in John, the 9th chapter, specifically at verse 31, that there was a statement made that the Lord heareth not sinners. I believe when we look at the 34th Psalm, specifically at verse 15, we see this principle that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. In verse 16, it says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Of a broken heart. Of a broken heart, why? Perhaps because of mourning. Perhaps because of many things that have brought about trial and tribulation in one's life. But rather, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Seems that the gospel message is almost more potent to those individuals who are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I don't know in your evangelism if you've ever experienced that. It seems like people are more ready to receive the gospel message when life isn't going the best for them. But nevertheless, he saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. It's not just about being low in life. It's not just about mourning. It's not just about being bereaved, but it's also of a contrite spirit. Understanding that it's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do that can be accounted unto righteousness, but it's what God has given us through his son, Christ Jesus, and how we can be open unto the gospel call. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth his bones, not one of them is broken. I believe we're now starting to implicate the gospel story. Thinking about that man, Christ Jesus, who helped deliver us from that world of sin, who helped deliver us from that old man. Think about him on that cross. Think about him up there hanging, bleeding, and dying. How the soldiers would go and break the legs of the thief on the right and the thief on the left. But that man, Christ Jesus, was already expired. He had to break the legs because the legs were how those individuals on that cross helped lift themselves up simply so they can do the involuntary act of breathe. Didn't have to break the bones of Christ because Christ had already expired. We see here at verse number 20, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Think about Isaiah, the 5th chapter, specifically at verse 20, where it says, woe unto them that put bitter for sweet, that put light for dark. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The world is getting to a place where you may remember that scripture where it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Nevertheless, even the psalmist had this in the forefront of his mind, saying that the evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. In verse 22, the psalmist concludes with redemption. It says, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Certainly, I think about the parable of the sower in Matthew, the 13th chapter. I think about Isaiah, the 55th chapter, where the explanation of the word of God is going to go forth and it's not going to return unto the Lord void. How we are not going to be desolate as long as we keep the word of God at the forefront of our minds, as the fruit of our lips, going all the way back to the first verse of this very division. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Going right back to where we started in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. You might remember in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, making reference to our sacrifice of praise, how we ought to be giving that sacrifice of praise. Again, in verse 15 of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, the giving thanks of his name. You know, I'm not a man that can deal with much blood. I suppose that if I was in the Levitical priesthood, I would have some apprehension to killing all those animals all the time, shedding all that blood all the time. But nevertheless, we thank God that in this new covenant, our sacrifice can be offered up by the fruit of our lips. The sacrifice of praise to God, it ought to be offered continually. This continual sacrifice, this continual thanks, that is the fruit of our lips, how we are to give thanks to his name. Finally, when we think about what the Lord has done for us, we might want to put the shoes of David on, thinking about the enemies that have been overcome, thinking about the Lord being nigh unto us when we have that contrite spirit, thinking about the fact that the face of the Lord is against those that do evil, but he's nigh unto us and he's open to the ears, or his ears rather are open to the righteous. But even that redemption story, how the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. None of him that trusts in the Lord shall be desolate. You have a purpose in Christ Jesus. You have a purpose and you have a place in Christ Jesus. You have a safe haven in Christ Jesus. But furthermore, you have a place that we're going in Christ Jesus. We are not of the rest of the world. I suppose according to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse number 19, if our only hope is in Christ, we are of men all most miserable. But we know because we have a place. We know because we're going somewhere. We know because we have a purpose that we will not be desolate when it comes to Christ Jesus. He redeems the soul of his servants. We'll finish out in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Just a reminder. You see those exhortations there in 1 Thessalonians 5? But once again, you would see according to verse number 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul would say this, "We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. We ought to comfort the feeble-minded. We ought to support the weak. Be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good." Looks a lot like how we ought to ensue peace, how we ought to seek peace, both among yourselves and to all men. In verse 16, it says, "Rejoice evermore." In verse 17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." It says in verse 18, "In everything we ought to give thanks." Not in some things, but in everything we ought to give thanks. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all forms of evil. And the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly, and I pray to God your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Might I say amen to that? Might I remind you? Might I encourage you? Might I, to help with love and encouragement from the Word of God, remind you and edify you that we ought to continue to give our thanks unto God. That's continually. That's daily. That's without ceasing. We ought to use our sacrifice of praise. We ought to use our giving of thanks as a tool to be able to bring more souls to Christ and to look for that final well done. Nevertheless, the gospel message is sure, it's steadfast, it has facts, it has commands, and it has promises. Facts are, Christ Jesus came into this world to put on Calvary's cross for us. That agonizing death, that mutilating and brutal death was put into a borrowed tomb, put into an empty tomb, but on the third day he arose. He arose according to the scriptures. He arose and is declared to be the Son of God. He ascended into heaven's glory, being a high priest over our faith. He is right now at the right hand of God. Why is that relevant to us? Well, let's get into more facts. It's relevant to us because the same way God rose up his Son, according to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, at verse 14, will be the same way we also, if found in him, can be risen. If we are found in his kingdom, if we are found in his church, we too have those promises, not to just be left here on this earth. This earth is going to burn up. This earth and all of the elements are going to be burnt up with fervent heat, but so that we can enter into the heavenly abode, so that we can seek that eternality of life. We can have that eternality of life that is promised to us even before the foundation of the world. The commands of the gospel, to tie those in with the facts and the promises, the commands of the gospel is we ought to obey the gospel. According to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, at verse 16. According to Romans, the 10th chapter, at verse 13. Obeying the gospel includes putting on Christ in baptism. After you've heard the word of truth, after you've heard the gospel of your salvation, according to Ephesians, the 1st chapter, at verse 13, after you've trusted into Christ Jesus, you have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You can only be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise after you have met the commands and obeyed the commands of the gospel. You hear it, you believe it, you come confessing that Christ is Lord, repenting of your sins, and you're baptized in the watery grave of baptism. You're planted with him into his death. You put on Christ according to Galatians 3:27. By one spirit, you're baptized according to 1 Corinthians 12:13 into one body, that one body belonging to Christ, that one body being the church of Christ. And we live faithful lives, thankful lives, continually giving thanks unto God through the name of Jesus Christ. We have a place that we're going. Let us never lose sight of that, and let us continue to give thanks. Let us also stand and sing a song of the Savior's invitation.